Well, it has been a month since I've been up here talking. Seems like forever. I don't, no clock? Well, somebody said I had to be done by 12:30 so they could get to work, so we'll see how it goes. We'll see how it goes. No, we, last two Sundays were snow days, and the week before that, Naomi and I had been out of town. We took a little time off, and I decided it was a no-shave vacation, and then two more Sundays off, still no shave, so here we are. But it keeps me warm in this cold weather. Let's talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. A month ago, I started this series, and I only got one shot at it, and we talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to refresh our minds a little bit. The Holy Spirit is not some mystical force. He is a person who works in you and can fill you, enabling you to live a godly life with power. He can give boldness for evangelism, and he enables various spiritual gifts. And then receiving the Holy Spirit is both an event and an ongoing process. It's much like salvation. There is a moment when you come to Christ and you remember that event, but then there's this ongoing process of welcoming Jesus into your life more and more and growing closer to him, and receiving the Holy Spirit is much the same way. There is an event where you have a supernatural encounter with God. It's typically an emotional experience, but then we need to keep on being filled for the rest of our lives. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and his presence with us. And there's it's interesting to note the various scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit and how he relates and interacts with us. Did you know that there are three different ways the Bible describes the interaction between the Holy Spirit and us? And it's all in the prepositions. And Berva would be proud of me that I know what a preposition is. Yeah, a preposition. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he said, Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit lives with you and will be in you. And so he used these two different prepositions, with and in. One was currently happening, the Holy Spirit's with you, but someday very soon, the Holy Spirit will be in you. And then in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus is speaking again, and he tells his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so not only is the Holy Spirit with them, but he would be on them or upon them. And then finally, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, there's yet another word used regarding the Holy Spirit's interaction with the disciples. It's a classic scripture. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's actually the fulfillment when Jesus told them in John 14, the Holy Spirit is with you, but very soon will be in you. I think that happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit filled them, and he was in them. And so we see that the Holy Spirit has at least three ways of relating to people. With, in, on. Okay? Now, there could be depth of meaning there, and I'm kind of suspicious that there is, but the main idea for me is this, that we need to be consumed with God and with the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit completely. With me, in me, on me. How about you? We need to be filled with the Spirit. So today we're going to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit and focus really in on Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. It's a familiar passage. Some of you can quote it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now in this context, fruit simply means the product of plant growth. Okay? Now, we often think of fruit like apples. Apples come from healthy apple trees. We also use the word fruit in everyday circumstances. You know, if you work hard, you can enjoy the fruit of your labor in terms of satisfaction with a job well done, but also in terms of a paycheck. That's the fruit of your labor. And so here we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to say this, as the Spirit works in us, he brings growth and health, which ultimately produces fruit. It's not the fruit of our efforts. It's the fruit or the result of the Spirit working in us. Okay? So if you got an apple tree and it's a healthy apple tree, it's going to produce apples. Okay? If you got a Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. All right? Now, years ago, there was a study done by an agricultural school that considered all the details related to producing a crop of corn. They accounted for the farmer's labor, but they also added up the amount of water, oxygen, carbon, nitrogen, and various other elements involved. In addition to that, there's the fact that the sunshine at the right time is critical. They calculated all this stuff up, and in the end, they estimated that it was only about 5% of the produce of a farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. Only about 5% of it. All the rest of it is what God supplies through nature. And it's much the same when it comes to spiritual fruit. In fact, Jesus talked about this in John chapter 15, verse 4. He said, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And so it's the connection to Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit that produces this good fruit in us. We need more of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about each one of these pieces. And the first one is love. It's the top of the list. And love is goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person. Okay? Now, if you really think about what that says, that's a pretty high standard. Very few of us actually love in that manner. That always seeks the good of the other person. But that's how God loves us. He always has our best interest in mind. Now, we succeed in some relationships, you know, particularly mothers with their babies. You know, you're always looking out for their best, and you'll sacrifice so much for them. Husbands and wives can do pretty well in this relationship, but this kind of love is a pretty high calling. It's more than just a warm feeling. It's a commitment to another person for their benefit. And particularly here in America, people have a lot of strange ideas about what love really is. But the Bible paints a pretty clear picture. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. That one right there creates a problem for most people. Keeps no record of wrongs. And then love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And love never fails. And love is fruit of the Spirit. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is going to come out of us. Love is the main thing. It's at the core of every other fruit listed here. I don't believe it's a mistake or just a little bypassing moment that love is at the top of the list. I think it's at the top of the list because it is paramount. If love prevails, then joy and peace tend to come naturally. Love will inspire patience and kindness and goodness. And love also will produce faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They're all kind of driven and motivated by love. Love is fruit of the Spirit. And as the old song says, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's pretty true. We need love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Most of us, if we're perfectly honest, can't really love in that way without God's help. Can we admit that? A lot of our, what we think of love, still has a lot of selfish element in it. And you know, I'm not saying that's all wrong, but it's just not the fullness of what the Holy Spirit has for us, this kind of love. And then there's joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We love joy, don't we? You betcha. Now, Jack Hayford talks about this a little bit. He says, you know, afflictions, trials, pressures, or frustrations may come, but they cannot destroy us. We may genuinely hurt. We may weep. We may be tempted. We may not understand what God is allowing to come our way, but none of this causes us to lose God's focus in our life. We can still have joy. Oswald Chambers says it this way: happiness depends on what happens, but joy doesn't. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are, you can still have joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus endured the cross with joy. All that pain and suffering, that torture he went through, and yet Hebrews tells us he endured that with joy because he was doing God's will. And then in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, here's what it says to us: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Woohoo! That's a tough one. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. But then he elaborates, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And so it's seeing beyond the moment. In fact, that's joy is really this. It sees beyond the moment and always remembers what God has in store for us. Jesus had joy knowing the cross would produce salvation for humanity. And so while he suffered and went through terrible pain, he could see the end result, and so he could do it in a joyful manner. And when we think of the future, especially living eternally in God's kingdom, it can sustain our joy. And so no matter what life throws at us, we can still have the joy of the Lord because we see the end. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And Billy Sunday is famous for saying, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. If you really understand the kingdom of God and what he has planned for us, you're going to have some joy. And then, fruit of the Spirit is peace. Ah, we all love peace. A state of rest, quietness, and calmness. It describes a state of perfect well-being and harmonious relationships. Oh, doesn't that sound great? Just everything at ease. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of God. Here's another one similar to joy. You can have peace even in the midst of troubles. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And Proverbs 14:30 says this: a heart at peace gives life to the body. It's good for your health to be at peace. And then Psalm 119, verse 165, basically tells us that peace comes from loving God's ways. Simply put, when you understand what God's will is and you do God's will, it's going to bring you some peace. Let me flip it the other way. If you know what God's will is, but you don't really do it, you're going to have troubles with peace. Okay? And then Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 tells us that peace kind of follows up after prayer and thanksgiving. Pray and give thanks, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. And so it flows from prayer and thanksgiving. And so we need more of the Spirit. We need to know God's ways and do God's stuff, and we need to pray, and we need to be thankful, and the Holy Spirit fills us and produces peace in our hearts. And somebody said, peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. You know, it kind of goes back to that understanding God is good. And all the time, okay, if you really get that, if you really, really get that, then you can be at peace. No matter what comes, God has this. He's got it. That can produce some peace. And then there's patience. Patience literally means to suffer long. Yippee! It's the ability to endure persecution and ill treatment. It's the idea of to exercise restraint instead of revenge. That's patience. Ulrich Rufford, I think that's how you say his name. He says, patience is the ability to put up with people that you would like to put down. Patience. Okay? Here's another one. Bill Gothard says, patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to remove it. So patience is trusting God even in difficult circumstances. And patience, as they say, is a virtue. Patience can keep us out of trouble. You know, there's a Chinese proverb that says, one moment of patience may prevent disaster. One moment of impatience may ruin a life. Patience, to suffer long, to hang in there. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Does not come naturally to us. You ever notice that? You know, the natural order of things is often displayed in infants. How often do infants patiently say, Mommy, I'm hungry? No. You got an infant, right? It's more like, no! Right? It's like now. And even in our society, it's fast food, fast everything. You know, you got drive up this, drive up that. We're in a hurry all the time. So patience does not come naturally, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. The more of the Spirit we have, the more patient we can be. You know, and the classic prayer is, Dear God, please grant me patience, and I want it right now. Because that's the way our minds tend to think. But patience is fruit of the Spirit. And if you struggle with this, then you simply need more of the Spirit. And then we come to kindness. Kindness is sweetness of disposition. It's gentleness in dealing with others. It's the ability to act for the welfare of those who are testing your patience. Okay, so you might have patience down, and then somebody's coming along, and they're kind of putting your patience on trial. And then you can still respond in a nice manner. That's kindness. Okay? In Ephesians 4:32, it links kindness with forgiveness. You know, because I think forgiveness is the ultimate kindness. And they're linked together. In Luke 6:35, we see that God is the example of goodness. There Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them, and you will be sons of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And so when we behave that way, we're being the way God behaves. He's kind. He's forgiving. And the funny thing about kindness is the more you use it, the more you have of it. Be kind. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And then there's goodness. This is an intense inclination both to will and to do what is moral, respectable, and decent. This is becoming a rare commodity in our modern society. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10 says that God actually created us for this. To do good works for goodness. Matthew 12:35 says that goodness really starts in our hearts and it comes out in actions. Jesus said the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. So that reminds us that this is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the good that is stored up in us and then he is going to come out of us in goodness. Moral, respectable. Decent behavior. Matthew 5:16 tells us that goodness can actually point people to God. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We need goodness in our world today. as I said, it's kind of a rare commodity now. We need this fruit of the Spirit. And then we come to faithfulness. Faithfulness is trustworthy, it's reliability, it's dependability. You know, are you reliable and dependable? That's the question. You may depend on the Lord, but can he depend on you? James Howell says, an acre of performance is worth the whole world of promise. You know what I'm talking about? Faithful. Following through on what you said you would do. Sticking with it. Keeping your promises. Matthew 25, verses 20 and 21 tells us that faithfulness is commended and rewarded by Jesus with those famous words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is a quality that God is looking for. Faithfulness. The world crowns success, but God crowns faithfulness. You know, the world is looking for some sort of superstar that makes a big splash, but God is looking for faithfulness. Steady on, reliable, dependable. Keep your promises. Do what you're supposed to do. Faithfulness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And then there's gentleness. This is a disposition that is even-tempered, tranquil, that has the passions under control. Sometimes it's translated meekness, which means strength under control. So it's not weak, it's strong, but it's under control. I think my mom and my wife are great examples of this one. Gentleness, even-tempered. I mean, to see my mom ever have a flare-up in an attitude, I maybe could count on two fingers in my lifetime. It just doesn't happen. She's always gentle, and Naomi is much the same way. It's just even Stephen, steady on. But they're not weak. They're strong. They just have those things under control. Jack Hayford says, the person who possesses this quality pardons injuries, corrects faults, and rules his own spirit well. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, we should share the gospel with gentleness and respect. And too often in the history of evangelism, we kind of get in people's faces and are harsh. Scripture says we should present the gospel with gentleness and respect. Actually, the harshness should actually is more fitting when you're dealing with a Christian who knowingly is walking in the wrong way. Then you can be a little bit in their face and harsh. Did you know that? And the whole judging thing, we're actually supposed to judge each other in the church. That's what the Bible says. Okay, that doesn't mean put each other down. It means kind of hold each other accountable. That's what that means. But when we're dealing with unbelievers and trying to point them to Christ, that needs to be done with gentleness and respect. In Galatians 6:1 even tells us this, that this gentleness is needed when you deal with sin issues. And so as I just talked about how we are supposed to hold each other accountable, and there's a place to kind of getting in each other's face, but when it comes time for restoration, we do that with gentleness. It says, restore that person gently. We need gentleness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And then finally, we come to self-control. This describes the person who is able to morally restrain himself when tempted, to voluntarily abstain from anything which might hinder fulfilling God's call. Self-control can even be about restraining from things that are okay in order to fulfill God's calling. Self-control is kind of the ability to just say no. And there's a lot of things we need to say no to. Thank you. Okay? And sometimes we even need to say no to some things that really aren't necessarily wrong, but they're just not the best. And self-control gives us that power. Henry Ward Beecher told of an acquaintance who barged into their home one day. His face was flushed with anger. He says he was in a terrible rage, supposing he had a serious grievance against us. As the man aired all of his complaints, my father listened in complete silence. Then he said in a low tone, "You only want to do what is right, don't you?" "Certainly," replied the disturbed visitor. Before anything could be explained, however, he again flew into a rage and restated his charge. Father then inquired gently, "Brother, you are misinformed. Wouldn't you be interested in knowing the true facts in the case?" And when calmness was restored, our side of the story was quietly presented. The man cooled down as the circumstances were fully revealed. Meekly, he said, "Forgive me, sir, forgive me. I was wrong." My father had won a great victory. It was a lesson I never forgot, for it gave me an insight into the calming effect of Christian self-control. Now, it would have come real natural for that father to fire right back, but instead he kept it all under control and was able to win that brother over. Self-control. It's a toughie. I think most everybody struggles with this one, self-control. Temptation comes, we cave, at least sometimes. Right? Okay. And then things test our patience and push us to the edge, and we just want to let it loose. Let the beast out. But self-control keeps those things together. Colossians 2:20 and following explains that this doesn't come from making more rules for ourselves. Rather, it comes from the Spirit with a heart focused on heavenly, godly things. It actually says these words, "Set your hearts and minds on things above." Be self-controlled and alert. They're linked together. So it takes us right back to the main idea here is all of these things are fruit of the Spirit. And we all desire these, at least you should. If you're a believer, you should want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the product. It's the result of the Spirit being active in your life. And remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of trying harder to be a good Christian. And so as you look at the list, if there's something on there and you say, "Boy, I really struggle with that," it's not so much that you need to try harder in that area, it's that you need to surrender that area more to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, and ask for His help. That's what it means. You know, if I really got a problem with self-control, you know, I can put all kinds of checks and balances to help me, and that's not a bad idea, but what I really need to do is come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I got a real struggle in this area. Will you help me and fill me with the Spirit? Because this is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of trying harder." And so, simply put, let's simply prioritize spiritual matters. Let's pursue the Spirit's leadership in our lives. And then He will produce this good fruit in us. That's it. Just go after the Holy Spirit. He produces the fruit. Leadership Magazine asked the question, how do we know if we've got the fruit of the Spirit? Or how do we know if we're full of goodness, for example? And you've probably heard this illustration before, but you can think of a water-saturated sponge. If you push down with your finger, even slightly, water begins to run out. And so you immediately know what fills the interior pockets of the sponge. And the same is true of ourselves. We can tell what fills us on the inside, but what comes out under pressure. When you're under pressure, what is coming out? It should be fruit of the Spirit. If it's not, then we need to be filled with the Spirit. So when the pressure's on, his fruit is what comes out. Now, that was a really good point, and you didn't respond to it. And, you know, it causes me to stop and think, okay, what happened? Well, how do I respond when I'm under pressure? Things are testing me. Can I say it's this list? And I have to be honest and say, not always. Sometimes I'll give credit for that, but it's not always. So what I need is to be filled with the Spirit. And I need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. As we talked at the very beginning of this whole thing, because we leak. I've been filled, but I leak. So I need to get filled again and again and again. We need more of the Holy Spirit. You want more of the Holy Spirit? You want to be filled with the Spirit? You want the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you? Amen. So do I. Are you girls ready? Come on out. We're going to sing the song. And I want you to just make it the prayer of your heart. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And why don't we stand and let's just welcome the Holy Spirit. If you want to pray, come on down front. If you want special prayer, I'll be here in the front. Maybe a couple other people will come and help. But let's just get filled up on the Holy Spirit.